What?
There it is.
What? 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 Welcome to the East Side Xenos Central Teaching. If you haven't been here before, it's good to have you. Generally speaking, the way we do things is whatever's supposed to start on a certain time, we'll have 10% of our people there. 10 minutes later, we got most of our people there. And I set that standard years ago, so that's just the way it is. I don't even know if that makes sense to you, but that's the way it is. Let me pray real quick. We're going to get into the book of Colossians. Lord, thanks for a beautiful day, another one. Thanks for all these folks. Pray, God, that we can get your word out, that I can get out of the way, Lord, and let you speak. And I pray, God, that we will all hear from you just exactly what you want us to hear. And I thank you, God, in advance, one more time, just for being you and for making salvation something so simple. Anybody can have it, Lord. You invite us all, and you say it's a free gift. And that's great. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. This is called the cross, God's radical provision. And we're in the book of Colossians, written by Paul. And we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. And, of course, we'll be doing a few rabbit trails in between, probably going here and there a little bit. Excuse me. I'll tell you what, as I was studying this teaching, as I was looking at it, I started thinking, we're talking, one way or another here, we're talking about what we call spiritual warfare. I think most of you guys have heard of that. God has an enemy, Satan, and his hordes, one-third of all the angels, revolted, is what the Bible seems to indicate, when Satan revolted on God. And he's good at his job. He does a lot of work, and he attacks us on a regular basis, particularly if you're a believer, and particularly if you're a believer who's trying to walk. Walk is a term, biblical term for you, trying to go along with God's program for whatever he's got for you. So as I was looking at this, I was thinking there's a lot of that stuff going on. And then the more I thought about it, I realized this really doesn't even stop as long as we're here. And one way or the other, it's going on, sometimes a lot more severe than others. And if you're new here, or if you're not new and you've been around, you decide, look, I'm going to try to learn the Bible and what God has to say, and I'm going to try to really walk with him. Be prepared, because he's going to try to stop you. He's going to give you 20 reasons why you shouldn't do it, okay? And they'll all be very practical, probably. Anyhow, the cross, God's radical provision, written by Paul. And he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception and so forth. So when I read this first part, see to it that no one takes you captive, I got to thinking, captive, I mean, that's almost like a war term. You know, you take people captive, you lock them up, is that the deal? We're pretty strong, a lot of us. We probably wouldn't be easy to be taken captive. So what's he really talking about here? And he says, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. What he's talking about here is false teaching. Don't be taken captive by false teaching. And I thought about that. And I thought, he's writing to believers. What's this business about believers being taken captive by false teaching? You know, if you're a believer, you got a relationship with Christ, right? And Christ says he wants you to grow with him, read his word, get in fellowship and all that. So how can Satan take people out of fellowship with God? or with other believers. And the more I thought about it, I was asking people, how does this work? I never thought of this too much. I can see how Satan can take captive people that don't know the Lord. That's pretty easy. He's already got them captive to a certain extent. But anyhow, I was talking to people about that. And yeah, we are in a war zone, and yeah, Satan does take believers captive if they allow him. And the way he does this very frequently is with false religions, false teachings. Some of these teachings are very popular, okay? Mormons, very popular. Jehovah's Witnesses, very popular. And they say a lot of things that sound very Christianese. Okay, they use the name Jesus a lot, but they don't mean the same Jesus we mean. They're talking about a different Jesus, okay? The Mormons actually claim that any man can become God himself if he lives a righteous life to a certain degree, and I don't know what degree we're talking about. But that's one of the things they talk about. And the Jesus we're talking about, who's God himself, who walked this earth as a man, he's not recognized that way among them. Same thing with the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other groups. And I really don't want to get into that, and I really don't want to knock them, but I'm just saying these are examples of false teachings that lure many, many people into them. Okay? Now, I had a business one time, and I had a guy working for me who was a Jehovah's Witness. This was one of the best guys I've ever known, honest to God. I loved this guy, literally, I loved the guy. He was just a really good guy. And he had me over to his house. I went over to his house, him and his wife. They fed me, they were very nice people. And they listened to what I had to say politely. I was talking about Christianity. And we had some interaction going back and forth. But they were going to be Jehovah's Witnesses no matter what, as far as I knew, and we're going to follow Jesus, okay? And I'll never forget this guy standing in my office one day. Tall guy, nice-looking guy. He was from Europe someplace. I can't remember the name of the country. But anyhow, he stood in the corner of my office, and he said to me, he said, "Do you know what this means?" And he was talking about the fact that I believe in the God of the Bible, Jesus. And he believed in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said to me, "Do you know what this means?" And I said, "Tell me." And he said, "This means that at the judgment, only one of us is going to stand." And I remember thinking, "You're right. That's true. And I hope you stand with me," okay? Or something like that. But the point is, this was a really good guy. He had a really good heart as far as I'm concerned. And he was absolutely captive. So you can be taken captive. Now, he was a non-believer, but believers get taken captive too, I found out. But a lot of these false religions, they use the name of Jesus. They throw Jesus' name around. They say, "Jesus is okay. Jesus is fine. But you need to graduate a little bit past Jesus into something else." So again, I was thinking, how can believers be taken captive? And then I thought about some other stuff too. And here's what he says. According to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, okay? When he says elementary principles of the world, he's talking about false teachings and false teachings, I think all of them have certain things in them, all right? Maybe not all, but I think all. One of them is usually they'll have dietary regulations, okay? You only eat certain kind of foods. You only eat it at certain times, things like that. That's one. They got certain holy days, okay, usually several. Sacred times, sacred space, a lot of times they gear their worship to be in sync with certain stars and things like that, and movements of the moon, stuff like that. They do that. So these are things that you find in false religions, okay? Yeah, there's a little bit of that in Christianity, but very little. And then here's another thing I thought about, and I'm sure you guys would think about it. And what I call it's the health and wealth boys, okay? The people that are on TV or wherever and are teaching that you follow what we're telling you to do, and they'll be using the Bible and stuff like that and naming Jesus, and you will be healthy and wealthy. God wants all of us to be healthy and wealthy, they'll say. Okay? That is not in the Bible. It does not say that. Matter of fact, contrary to that, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. Okay? So the health and wealth stuff is no good, and it's all over the place. Send us your money, your seed money, okay? We'll plant it, and God will grow it, and you'll get 100 return or whatever, something like that. And don't take my word for any of this. I mean, it's all around. And some of these guys are famous. They'll be there in three-piece suits. There'll be women with them. They'll be talking about the latest miracles they've seen and so forth and so on. I think you know where I'm going. You can always buy a blessing from them, too, if you really want a certain kind of blessing. And here's another one. I thought about this. Well, I didn't think about this. My wife thought about this, and she said, remember that. I lost my mother several years ago to cancer, okay? And I was in a friend's shop. He had a boat shop. And there was a guy came in that boat shop, or he was there when I was there. I don't know. And somehow or another, my friend brought up the fact that I just lost my mother not long ago. And he said, I mean, this guy just right out of the boot said something like, well, somebody didn't have enough faith there, or that wouldn't have happened. Something to that effect, okay? I didn't say anything. I just ignored him because to me he sounded stupid, okay? But that was a teaching they had, and it's out there now, too. If you have enough faith, you can do anything. You can move mountains, okay? Jesus can move mountains. You can do it, too, okay? You just got to have enough faith, okay? But that's not what God says. God says what's important is who you have your faith in. It's the object of your faith. It's not how much faith you got. So, have you guys ever heard anything like that? Got to be some heads nodding someplace. I know, anyhow. But the other one thing that really distinguishes false teachers is you will not hear anything from them about the grace of God, about Jesus voluntarily dying on the cross in order to make it possible for him to forgive fallen, sinful people like us. You won't hear that. There's no money in grace, okay? But there's a lot of money in false teaching and what they're doing. We're going to have another slide here, believe me. I'm telling you the truth. Anyhow, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, you've got a treasure, okay? You got a treasure. If there was a gold mine, let's say in West Virginia, that'd be a good place to have a gold mine, okay? And let's say it goes 750 miles and there's gold embedded every place, all right? That'd be worth a lot of money, right? Compared to Jesus, it's worthless, totally worthless, okay? Because Jesus is a treasure. And the more you learn about him, the more you study him, the more he teaches you, the more you go through with him, the more you'll come to realize this is true, and I've only touched a little bit, okay? He wrote the Bible. I've heard people say this. That's a love letter to each one of us, okay? Read his letter, all right? And read it again. That's just a little advertisement for the word. But all through the Bible, there's billboards saying, read me, read me, read me, okay? And we ought to be reading him. Then it says this, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What does that mean? What's that saying? All the fullness of All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's saying Jesus is God. He is deity. If you don't believe that, can stick around, get in the Word, learn more about it. Okay? He claims to be God. He gave proof he's God, and he is God. And he is all we need once we have a relationship with him. Okay? And he's not a politician, by the way. He's not looking for your vote. Yeah, I'm for Jesus. Okay? He wants a relationship with us. He wants to save us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, like a father and a son or a father and a daughter. That's what he wants for us. And he's all we need. And then it says this. This is in Colossians 2, verse 3, just a little bit before where we started. In whom, referring to Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're talking about God. That's who we're talking about. You don't go any higher than God. And he's got all wisdom and knowledge. In a way, you'd think that should be obvious. And he says this in Colossians, I tell you this, or I say this to you, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. To delude, to be deluded, is to be fooled, to be deceived. And what he's saying is, I'm telling you this so you don't get fooled by these false teachers or other things. Then he says this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he's the head over all rule and authority. So if you know Jesus, that means you're in him, his spirit's in you, and that's exactly where you want to be. That means you're secure, that means you're saved, that means you're on your way to heaven. That means you've already got eternal life. It starts here and goes on for eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I don't think I need to explain what circumcision is, right? Most of us know what circumcision is. Circumcision is removing the flesh, okay? A bit of the flesh. But it says, he's talking about the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What we're talking about is a spiritual circumcision done by Christ of your flesh nature or your sin nature, okay? Removal of the authority of your sin nature. If you're a Christian, you still have a sin nature, but you do not have to obey it any longer, okay? If you're not a Christian, you don't have too much choice. You know, it's either don't do this and do that, or do this and don't do that, whatever. But what I'm saying is, if you know Christ, he has taken your sin nature out of authority. You do not have to obey your sin nature. That's very important. It took years for a lot of us to come to grips with that and realize this is true, okay? It means your sin nature has been removed from authority. It's still there. You don't have to obey it any longer, though. You're free to say no to anything your sin nature is impelling you to do. And that includes what the Bible refers to as your besetting sin. You say, what's my besetting sin? The first one you think of, that'll be it. Okay? Bible teaches that all of us have a besetting sin that we're particularly drawn to. And if you know the Lord, you don't have to say yes to it. Okay? It'll try to bluff you and tell you you got to, but you don't have to say yes to it. I wanted to talk about this because I know from experience many Christians never learn this. They accept Christ. They come in with a lot of baggage, which we all do, okay, bad baggage. And they feel like, it's just me. It's just the way I am. I can't change. And they go through life that way, feeling defeated. But it's not necessary if you know the truth. Now, don't take my word for it. There's different verses in the Bible that say this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is a good one. Read all of Romans chapter 6 if you get a chance. And you'll see what I'm talking about. It gets a little complicated. You may have some questions. But God repeats the same thing over and over in different places. And it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. All believers are put into Christ. Baptism, what does baptism mean? Baptism means to put something inside something, okay? If I take a pen and I open my Bible up and I stick it in the Bible and I close it, I just baptize my pen into my Bible. That's what he means by baptism. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You're in Christ. Christ's in you, if you know the Lord. And it says, this is in Corinthians, all right? This is not in Colossians, Corinthians. It says, for by one Spirit we were all put into, baptized into one body, Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is the Romans 6 verse where he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been put into Christ Jesus have been put into his death? You say, whoa, put into his death. What are we talking about there? All believers are put into, baptized into Christ. And the next part, I can't explain to you how this works, but it's in the Bible and it's in there more than once. And he says, somehow, when Jesus was on the cross, dying on the cross, crucified, our old identity was crucified with him. Our old identity was crucified with him. And so, and when he was raised from the dead, we were given given newness of life at that time. You say, well, I lived that. That's 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I know. This is what the Bible says. This is a mystery how this works to me. But it's God and God's Spirit bringing this to pass. When he was crucified, our old self was crucified with him. When he was raised from the grave, our new self was raised with him. Your new identity, your old identity, let's use that word, was crucified, put to death. Your new identity rose with Christ, okay? A child of God. A believer in God. It's a mystery, but it's true. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. I remember loving that verse, and I'll tell you why I loved it, because I was always telling people, it's my understanding, if you accept Christ, your sins are forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future. People would say, show me that. Where does it say that? And I'd show them, okay? It says it right here, right? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Legalistic people do not like that verse. I could tell you about a fight I got into in a prison one time about this, but I won't do it. No, I wasn't in jail. We were in there teaching. And the other people, they didn't believe it. Anyhow, I shouldn't have brought that up. Forgive me. Anyhow, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When he forgave us all our transgressions, we became spiritually alive. Okay? We were put into Christ. He was put into us. And by his grace, Jesus forgave us all of our sins, simply for the asking. And here it says in Colossians, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Let me read the other thing. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is a certificate of debt? We don't know much about it now, but when this was written, criminals that were locked up or executed, locked up we'll say, they were given a certificate of debt that would list what their crimes were and how long they were going to be locked up or what their punishment was going to be. And what that certificate of debt was attached to their prison door. Okay, so anybody could look at that and tell, oh, this is what Kendall's in here for. Okay, the doors were wooden then, all right, for the most part. Anyhow, that was attached to the outside of the cell that they were in. And when they finally served their time, somebody with authority would see that they were released and signed something that said, paid in full. Paid in full. And they would show that to people when they went to get a job or whatever. The phrase, paid in full, that phrase is tetelestai. Okay? What do you think the last word Jesus said, uttered, was when he died on the cross? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Paid in full. And he was referring to, he paid for all of our sin debts. If you placed your trust in Jesus, your sin debt has been totally paid. Every sin you ever committed, are committing, will commit. It's all been paid. And it says that he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. What kind of love is that? That's willing to come down here to this fallen earth and you're God himself and take on flesh and be punished for our sins and die for our sins. I don't have a category for it. I wouldn't do it. I know that. Here's this next verse. We've read it 1,000 times, but I think it's a good time to bring it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. This little verse tells us why Jesus did what he did. This is it. Not that we earned it or we're qualified, but because he loves us. And if you're here, you don't know Jesus maybe, let me tell you something. He loves you too, whoever you may be. And he died for you. He died for your sins. And then it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, dying on the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Through the cross is a better explanation or a better translation. God disarmed the evil authorities when he died on the cross, and he transferred you and me from the domain of darkness. It says about a chapter earlier in Colossians, to the domain of his beloved Son when he died on the cross. A lot of things happened when he died on the cross, didn't they? He disarmed all evil authorities, including Satan and all of his gang, transferred us from the domain of darkness to the domain of his Son. And he made a public display of it. So you need to understand, I thought about this quite a bit too, you need to understand a little bit about how Satan thinks to understand a little bit about how did God disarm him, okay? How does Satan act? How does Satan get things done? He influences other people, influences people and spirits, I'm sure. By accusation. That's what he uses, lies and accusation. And he had been lying, and the spirits had been lying about Jesus forever. Satan started the whole thing. Satan took, according to Revelation, Satan convinced one-third of the angels that God is not a loving God. Okay? He's in it for himself. He's not in it for you. Okay? And they fell with him. They believed what his lie was. So what are his lies? Here's just a few. Why does God need all the attention? Why does he have to be first in everything? Okay? He's got a big ego. Why is God that way? Okay? Who said God's loving besides God? Talk to God about it. God will say, I'm loving. I'll send you to hell if you don't believe me. He's holding out on you is what he's doing. You know, he says, give him your life. Okay, give him your life, you sucker. He's going to take your life. He's going to use it, and he's going to dump you. He doesn't really care about you. It's all phony. All right? These are the kind of lies Satan generated. And he generates them today. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't believed some of these lies. Because Satan is a good liar. And he knows when and how to lie to you. I'll tell you one lie just about everybody has. Or they tend to believe it in one way or another. Suspicious of God. Now you got to think about it a little bit, okay? But suspicious of God, who God? What kind of person is God really? You know. Now, when you get to know Him and so forth, it becomes very obvious what kind of person He is. But I'm talking about people who don't know God. But even then, from time to time, that'll seep into your brain. Can I really trust Him? Okay. So how did God disarm Satan and the spirits? Have you ever been lied about by other people? Let me ask you that first. Has anybody ever said you were a certain kind of person, that you did certain things, and it was a total lie? What do? Go beat them up? That's not going to do any good, you know. That's just confirming, hey, they're probably right because you're mad at them for telling the truth about you. Well, what do? Some or another, those lies have to be refuted or it'll just go on and on. Some of you guys have been lied about. I've been lied about. I know a little bit about how frustrating it is because there's not much you can do about it. But God could do something about it, and he did. Jesus, well, let's just get into this. And how did he disarm Satan? By disproving Satan's lies about himself. All right? Here's some samples that I've already mentioned. God's unloving. Okay? That's just one of Satan's lies. God's unfair. God's self-serving. He's just plain mean. Okay? when Jesus voluntarily went to death on the cross and resurrected, he proved completely that all of Satan's accusations were lies. Totally. You think about that. Think about what he did. Think about the accusations. Make up some more if you want to. He totally proved that he is more loving than anything we can begin to comprehend. Counter to those lies about him. But here's what I think is really ironic about this. He proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. To do what he did, he demonstrated a love that we can't even, I can't comprehend it. Like I said, I'd never do it. I'd never send my son or daughter to be sacrificed for other people. But he did. He totally proved it. But the only people that come to know that is true, who God really is, are the people who put their trust in Jesus. The rest of the world still believes this stuff, for the most part. Okay? And that's just the way it is. So, this is Jesus speaking in John 8, and he's talking to some people that really didn't like him at all. And he says to them, always one to mince words, he says, "For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's who he is. It's pretty serious stuff. You know, you look at the Bible. You go right to the very beginning. You go to Eden. The Garden of Eden, okay? Genesis 3, chapter 3. I think it's first 5 verses, something like that. So anyhow, here's some slides on that. Genesis 3, this is back in the beginning, okay? God made the earth, God made man, then he made woman, and so forth. And they're in the Garden of Eden. This is paradise where they are. And it says this. "Now the serpent," referring to Satan, "was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," he asked her a question, "indeed, has God said you shall not eat fruit, nor you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, he said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, God didn't say you can't touch it, by the way, but that's just a small thing. But she says, she told him, "God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die." Here's Satan, right out of the chute. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan was a liar from the beginning. Satan is still a liar. Okay? And if anybody wants to look at what Jesus did on the cross, they know he's a liar. And he has no authority whatsoever over you if you're a believer. Says in 1 John, the back of the book, "Greater is he who is in you," Christ, okay, the Holy Spirit, "than he who is in the world," referring to Satan. So if you know the Lord, you don't have any reason to fear Satan, because he's a liar. And you can tell you what, if you're ever in a situation where you feel like Satan's trying to talk you into doing something, or trying to accuse you or whatever, just start quoting the scripture out loud. He cannot stand that. He hates that. Okay? Or tell him to get out of there in the name of Jesus. Anyhow, all believers have God's Spirit in them, and no one is greater than God's Spirit, than God Jesus. Now here's the last verse that I've got up here. And this covers what happened at the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all that, okay? This is Paul speaking in First Corinthians chapter 2. Here's what he says. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, the evil rulers, including Satan, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. Jesus turned their whole plan back on their heads and proved that Satan was nothing but a liar. And also at the same time proved that he's a very, very loving God. So, seems like there's more to be said about this, and I'm sure there is, but I'm going to end it right there. We're going to have prayer in the back starting, in 40 minutes, something like that, or a half hour, something like that. Anyhow, everybody's invited back there to pray if you want to do that. It's fun. It is. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book over there for you, one of two different books, Discovering God, written by Dennis McCallum, very good book, or How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley, which gives you an idea of how you really get God's acceptance, not by being a good person either. When you came in, you should have got a feedback card. Give us your feedback if you have any. We read all of them, and we need your feedback, good or bad, either way. And they're going to pass a bag around here in a little bit. If Xenos is your church, this church, Xenos right here, feel free to put money in it. If you're just a visitor, keep your money. We don't want your money, okay? We're here to serve you, and it's free. I'm done a little bit, anyhow. If you got any questions or comments, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic.
That was cool stuff today, Kendall. Before the teaching, myself and a couple other people were praying a little bit. And one of the guys that was praying prayed something about that even God wants to have a relationship, basically, with his enemies. He wants to know his enemy as well. And when you're teaching today, verse 13, my Bible, I've got four different translations, four different versions of the Bible in the book that I bring to CT. Which is the NIV, the NASB, the Amplified, and the King James Version. Each one of them in verse 13 says that he forgave us all our sins. Yeah. It doesn't say that he forgave just the Colossians, just the Corinthians, just the people in Europe, just the people in Africa, all of us, and not just one of our sins, not just the time we pissed him off that one time, but all of our sins. And I think that is so cool that... You know, years ago, when I first met you, 11 years ago, Kendall, when you said this message of grace is the best kept secret, and it's so true. If God's enemies, if the enemies of Christ really knew that he forgave us for all of our sins, how huge is that? How big is that we miss that? Talk about the best kept secret. We totally miss it time and time again. I don't know. I'm just blown away by that for some reason today. When I heard this guy pray that God wants to know even his enemies, wants to have a relationship with all of our sins. That is so awesome to me. So,
I agree.
I'm sorry. I'm on fire right now.
No,
that is
right,
just so cool.
I agree 100%. I think it is the best kept secret in the world. Anyhow, thanks. Anybody else? Over here.
I'm not as on fire as Matt, but I'll just share what I was thinking.
Okay.
Go, Matt. But, some friends of ours were reading the book Green Letters, and he makes it a point, and you brought it up about our old identity being crucified on the cross with Christ and how a lot of times we don't believe that, and so we just succumb to those old behaviors that got us in trouble in the first place. Mm-hmm. But in this book, Green Letters, he makes it a point to say that old identity was crucified and it died. It's done away with. It no longer exists. And we have this new identity in Christ, this new, we're a new creature. But so many times we want to go back and revive that old identity, and we think by cleaning it up and you know, giving it a transfusion and doing the right thing, that we're gonna be presented before God. We can do the right thing. And God's like, no, I don't want that. It's dead. It's gone. It's old. And I'm viewing you completely different because of the blood of Christ on the cross. And I know that trips me up a lot of times because I get so caught up in trying to revive that old identity and who I used to be. And I get really defeated. And you start believing those lies from Satan. And, you know, God, he's totally not into that old identity. And, you know, we have to be reminded of that continually. But it's a great book, Green Letters, if anybody wants to read it.
Yeah, I've read a little bit of it. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Right, you're right on, too.
I had a question regarding 15. So if Christ didn't take away all of our sins, wouldn't that mean then that he really didn't disarm the rulers of this age and authorities?
When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. Well, that is how he did disarm, dying for our sins.
Yeah, so the antithesis would be if he really didn't forgive us of all of our sins, really, Satan's hold on us is still there.
Say it again.
That if Christ didn't die on the cross for all of our sins, if all of our sins haven't been taken away, then Satan still has hold on us. The authorities have not been defeated.
Yeah, you're right. If I understand what you're saying, yeah, you're right.
Towards the beginning of your teaching, when you were talking about the first verse that was up there, was it verse 8? About, you know, the false stuff we hear and, you know, that preachers are even telling us that we're hearing on TV, you know, these false impressions of who Christ is and what's important about being a Christian. And, you know, there's just so much of it out there. I think that we need to be praying for ourselves that we can be a light amidst even that kind of darkness. You know, like I remember at Miami University hearing the people on the corner preaching, you know, like some of it was right and some of it was crazy, yeah. You know, that turning that situation into something good. As all these impressionable minds walk by and create their opinions and, you know, from what they're hearing, instead of letting that stand, you know, using that for God's glory in other ways, maybe, you know, his purpose will still be fulfilled despite that. You know, sometimes people are looking for God, and sometimes they don't know they're looking for God. I had an exciting story a friend of mine in Turkey has of how he came to know the Lord. And it was a perfect example of what you were talking about. But I never thought about the other half of it, the Christian in the story. So my friend John in Turkey, he was seeking God in a country where it wasn't accessible to him. He wanted to learn about God. He would catch little snowy tidbits of teachings from the United States. He got an address from one of those preachers, and he sent him a request. I want a Bible. Can you send me a Bible? And he got an autographed photo instead. You know, and that was just hideous.
Are you kidding me?
Hideous that a church would do that. If they had any inkling of following Christ, why would they do that? So he was disheartened, and he was ready to give up, and he was walking the street in the rain. He cried out, God of the Christian Bible, if you are real, bring me a Bible tonight. And he dove into, you know, like a little cafe, and he sat down. And there was a man from another country, from Scotland, sitting next to him reading. And John looks over and says, what are you reading? And he goes, it's a Bible. Do you want it? And not only did he get his Bible that night, but that man was there on vacation for 2 months. He discipled him for 2 months, and then he left.
Wow.
You know, so God can provide in really cool situations. But thinking about the Christian in the story, you know, like that could be us. We could be that person sitting there going, I'm just offering to be a light. I have no idea what's going on in this situation, but I'm offering myself as a light. And I think that's exciting, and I don't think we give ourselves credit that we, if willing, we could be in an amazing situation like that, you know, amidst the crazy false stuff out there.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. I think we need to be alert, you know, to what kind of situation you're in. A lot of times we can just totally blow it because we're not paying attention. But thanks.
was reading this morning from 2 Timothy in chapter 4, where it says the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. And so I was thinking about, you know, what you were talking about in the beginning of your teaching about, you know, the deceptive teachings, false teachings. And I just got to thinking about how people, you know, many of us who have sat under teachings about God's grace for years and years and years, and how is it that we would be deceived and, you know, drawn away? And I think, you know, Timothy says, or Paul says something to Timothy here about, you know, wanting to hear what we want to hear. And so I'll go find somebody who's going to tell me that it's okay for me to live this way or that way and kind of distort the word so that I get what I want, kind of. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense, but I think, you know, to be a group that is committed to learning what God says, the whole counsel of God, Paul says, in Acts 20, you know, teaching the whole counsel of God, his truth, and being committed to that and, you know, being connected with each other in fellowship is going to be something that strengthens us against getting deceived away, if that made sense.
No, that makes sense. That makes sense. I'll tell you what you're saying in a way is the way I interpret it is if you're in a fellowship where they teach the truth, okay, and people are friendly and all that sort of stuff, value that fellowship because there's a lot of them where you just don't get that. You know, there's a lot of churches, I think you just show up and maybe put whatever you do in the hand or whatever and they're satisfied. But no, I understand what you're saying. I agree. Anybody else?
So I think a lot of us come from this background that's described in verse 8 as elementary principles of the world, you know, these mainstream religious doctrines. And it could be Christianity, some forms of Christianity or any other. But, you know, what characterizes religion in the world around us is a bunch of rules and a bunch of rituals made up by men. And of course, if you're engaged in those, my experience in my youth was you were never really sure where you stood with God because these things all had something of a hollow ring to them, and you could never be sure. You never become really convinced that that was what God was really all about. You could never be certain that your own compliance with them was where it needed to be so that you could have some confidence in what your future was with respect to God. Right. And, you know, we have this alternative, which is the biblical message, which says, you know, take your identity, put your trust in Christ, take your identity there, and the rest of it God has accomplished. You know, it's not on you. It's not on your compliance. It's not on your getting good things done and avoiding bad things. I mean, those have value, but they're not the key to being restored to God. And, you know, I am so grateful for what we have in this fellowship where we give the Bible the authority to define what God wants from us. And we don't add on a bunch of man-made baloney that has the outcome of eroding our own confidence in God and our confidence in our standing before Him.
I know where you're coming from. I agree with you. that book by Andy Stanley, How Good Is Good Enough? Okay. In other words, how good you got to be, how many sins can you really do or not or whatever. One of the things he points out in the book is it's interesting that God doesn't give you any figures, any amounts at all. You're left to your own to guess whatever that's going to be. If it's going to be that way by you earning it. But if God will give you salvation as a free gift, that takes that off the table, and he will. Yeah. Thanks. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. We'll pray, and I'll close this up. Not everybody at once. Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for your word, Lord. Thank you, God, for loving us enough to do what you did. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this day, you'll give us opportunities to talk to other people that don't know you, maybe, and maybe some that do, Lord, that maybe we can help or they can clear us up a little bit, Lord. But I do pray for opportunities to talk to people about what you offer people as a free gift, which is your grace and salvation freely. We'll just put our trust in your Son. Amen.